Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, everybody. It is really lovely to be here. It's a privilege to speak from the big church platform. I thought I might take a couple of minutes to just introduce myself because there might be a few of you out there that don't know who I am. My name is Narelle, and I've been coming to LMC for my entire life. Minus 1 year where I moved to Ballarat, and that was the year that I married my husband. So obviously I have a husband, an amazing husband. His name is Matt, and I have three beautiful children. I have Chloe, who's almost 15, Elijah, who's almost 13, and Levi, who is 11. And they are all growing up very quickly, far, far too quickly for my liking, but that's how it goes, isn't it, with kids? I also have beautiful fur babies in my house, and last time I spoke, my mummy fur baby had just had 8 puppies, and all those 8 beautiful puppies have now gone to live in their forever homes, apart from one, which we kept, and his name is Storm. And so I thought I'd just do a little bit of a awe moment. So there you go. That's Gemma. She's the mummy sitting up, and then Storm laying down. He's about, maybe 9 months, 10 months now, and he is cheeky. He loves our trampoline. He loves to crawl through the hole and jump on it. And when he's on the trampoline, he chases his tail. That's the only place in the house anywhere actually that he chases his tail. He'll just be running round and round and round chasing his tail on the trampoline. He likes to walk around the outside of the trampoline and chew that, which is not quite so exciting. And his favourite places to sit in our backyard are on our outdoor dining table or on top of the barbecue. Go figure, he just likes to be up tall. But anyway, so on a Sunday morning, I am normally down with the kids in Oxley Kids, and it's actually a real privilege to be up in Big Church. I work with the Adventure Kids, and the Adventure Kids are ages 3 to 6 years old. And one thing that we really like to do at Kids Church, not just Adventure but Wildlife also, is we like to teach a memory verse each week. It's so important. The kids have this foundation. So it's important to have God's Word hidden in our heart. And Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's so important that we have something that we can refute Satan's work on in our lives. And that comes from John chapter 8, verse 32. And it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And you know what? It's really, really important also to have a foundation on which to build our lives. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So if you will indulge me for a few minutes, I'm going to put my children's pastor's hat on and I want to speak to the kids for a mini. Now, I know that we are all big kids at heart, so if you're one of those, you can feel free to join in with me now. So kids, to make me feel comfy, can you come down the front? Please don't hop in the water, that is for later. Don't get wet. Maybe we can have some grown-ups not there. So kids, come down the front. I want to chat with you for a mini first. Yeah, this is my comfort zone. You guys are awesome. Now, today I want to teach you a memory verse, so you are going to actually need to stand up, but don't do that yet. What we're going to do is we're going to learn a memory verse, because as we talked about, it's really important to have God's word hidden in our heart. And at the end of church, once I'm finished talking, once everything's finished, if you guys can come up to me and tell me the memory verse, maybe even with the actions, then I've got a prize for you. And it's not another lollipop, it's something different, okay? So pay attention. And guys, obviously that goes for you as well. If you remember the memory verse and come up and show us the actions at the end, you can have a prize too. Now, the memory verse I want to teach you this morning is my favorite verse in the whole world. It's my life verse, and it's a special verse from the Bible, and it's actually what I'm going to talk about this morning once I'm finished teaching the memory verse to you. And my favorite verse in the Bible lives in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, and it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path.
Now, that is a very long Bible verse to remember. But I'm going to make it easy. I'm going to give you some actions and we're going to break it down so that you can remember it. Okay, so how about we stand up so we can do these actions? Everyone, parents and kids, big kids at heart, you're welcome to stand up if you want to learn as well. Okay, the first one we're going to do is No, it's up to them. They can make their choice. It's all good. Everyone can make their own choice. No peer pressure here. Oh, there we go. Peer pressure to sit down. Okay. Now, the first word is trust, and the Australian Sign Language way of doing trust is to use your right hand to make a little C on your forehead and bring it down to a fist. So trust. Here we go. Let's do it together. Trust. Let's all say the word at the same time. Trust. Now we're going to say in the Lord, and the easiest way to say in the Lord is to point up. So here we go. Trust in the Lord. Pretty easy so far, isn't it? Here we go once more. Trust in the Lord. Now for all, we're going to say with all. Make a big circle. With all. To show that we're encompassing everything. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Pretty easy. There you go, you've learned a quarter of the verse already. Let's start from the start. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then it says, and lean. So let's just do a bit of a lean. And lean. But then it says, not on your own understanding. That means don't think about things in your way. You've got to think about them in God's way. You've got to use His understanding. So let's do that little bit together. And lean not on your own understanding. The first verse learnt. So let's go from the start. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Halfway through. Well done. Now we're going to do in all again. So in all your ways. We're going to make a W to remind us it's a way. So let's do that. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now acknowledging Him means talking to Him. And this is like praying, is it? We're acknowledging God, we're talking to Him, we're asking Him to be part of our lives. So let's do that. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He, pointing up to remind us that we're talking about God, and He will direct your paths. Make a little path with your hand. That's it. Let's do that second verse again. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And then we've got to say where it comes from, so we make a Bible with our hand. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Okay, let's do it all together. You ready? Right from the start. First one was trust. Here we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And it lives in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Okay, once more and then we're going back. Here we go, last time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Awesome job. Great job, Caleb. Okay. Okay, so thank you for indulging me. And as I said before, anyone that comes and tells me the verse at the end, maybe with the actions or without the actions, it's not so important, you can have a prize. Okay. So as I said before, this verse is my life verse. It spoke to me the very first time I read it, and it still speaks to me every time I read it. And I'm also always surprised at how each time I read this verse, I can still learn something from it, no matter whether it's my 700th time or my 1,000th time. I'm not too sure if that is a good thing. Maybe it says something about me. Maybe it says I'm a slow learner or I'm not very good at learning this lesson that God's teaching. But thank goodness that God is patient with me and He is willing to work with me all the time. Who knows that God has a sense of humour? I do.
Now, I am a very organized person. I like lists. Anyone else out there a list maker? Surely I'm not alone. I like lists. I like things to go according to plan. And I like to have everything laid out in a very logical manner. When I have a deadline, I like to make sure that things are done well in advance so that I'm not rushing around at the last minute. At school and uni, I always had my assignments done at least 1 week before they were due so that I wasn't rushing around. When I need to speak somewhere, the same thing's true. I like to have things done well in advance. However, in preparing this sermon, God has had to help me work on trusting Him. Why? Because as much as I tried to be prepared beforehand, circumstances beyond my control didn't allow that to happen. As I chatted with God about what He wanted me to talk about way back when Andy asked me to speak, I kept getting the word trust. I'm like, excellent. That is a great springing off point. I can work with that. And then I'd say, but what else? And I kept coming up blank. This went on for quite a long time, and then I actually got sick and I wasn't able to prepare in my usual time frame. And all through this, I kept saying to God, what do you want me to say? And all He would say back to me was trust. So this sermon has come from a point of me learning to trust God again and again. It's pretty, can't think of the word. Anyway, I'm speaking about trust coming from Proverbs because God has asked me to trust Him. So when we're children, we find it easy to trust people. Why? Well, for a few reasons. And one of them is that we can't actually do a lot of things for ourselves. So we're reliant on others. We have to trust our parents to feed and to clothe us. We have to trust our parents to take care of us and the many different situations that we find ourselves in. Sound familiar? God, He's like our parent, isn't He? There are a lot of things that we can't actually do for ourselves or by ourselves. We have to actually trust God to take care of those things. Now, another reason that we often find it easy to trust as a child is that we often haven't had the opportunity for someone to break our trust. We're hungry, so our parents give us some food. We're sad, our parents comfort us. We haven't been hurt by someone who's told us that they would do something and then hasn't followed through. Again, a bit like our relationship with God. He always keeps His promises, but in His timing. Sometimes that might seem to us like He isn't trustworthy, but actually, when we look at it in hindsight, we can see that God actually is always faithful and always does what He says He'll do. Just not necessarily when we think it should be done. So as a child, trust comes easily. However, as we get older, trust becomes something that we often start to limit. We don't give our trust away as easily because we've learnt that it can also be easily broken. A friend promises to show up and take you out, but they don't follow through. You'll think twice about believing that person next time. You tell something to someone in confidence, and then you hear it being repeated around. You'll not trust that person with your secrets very easily again. So as an adult, trust is something that I actually guard very closely, and I give out quite infrequently. I learnt some hard lessons growing up about trusting people, and as such, now I find it really hard to trust easily. People have to work really hard to get my trust. I trust my husband. I trust my parents. I trust a few close friends. And I trust God. But do I trust God? Again, something very easy to say, but often hard to follow through on, especially for me. I don't know whether that's the same for any of you out there. What about you, though? Is trust something that you find easy to give? Have a think about the reason behind your answer, yes or no. Why do you trust easily? Or, like me, why do you give trust reluctantly? For myself, as I said, there are two reasons that trust is hard to give. And the first is that I've been hurt by trusting too easily. But the second is the fact that trusting someone, trusting God, is about relinquishing control. As I said earlier, I like to be in control. I like things to go the way that I think they should. Trust is about relinquishing control. I like to have control. My lists, they make life easier. For me anyway, maybe not so much for Matt and the kids. But my lists are a way for me to control what's going to happen and how I actually think it should happen. I guess I often think that I'm more clever than God, that actually I know best. And the last few weeks, I've spent a lot of time reading and listening to the book of Job in the Bible. It's not a book that I've actually spent a lot of time in previously. And it's been fascinating to me as I've studied through this book, the many different opinions that are offered by people in Job's life. So we're going to have a quick recap of Job and his story. Job chapter 1, verse 1. Is it us or uz? Does we want to have a vote? Put up your hand if you think it's us. Put up your hand if you think it's uz. And there's a lot of undecided. Okay, I'm just going to go with whatever comes out. In the land of Uz, there you go. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Now, he sounds like a pretty decent fellow. And it actually goes on to talk about how he offered sacrifices for his children after they'd had parties, just in case they had sinned. So he was very conscious of God in his life, and he wanted to make sure that he honoured and obeyed God. Because of Job's blameless life, he actually came to the attention of Satan, who asked God if he could strike Job down in order to see how much he really valued God. So over the course of a couple of discussions, God agreed that Satan could inflict harm to Job and his household, but he wasn't to go so far as to kill him. God had faith that Job would still hold him above all others, while Satan believed that Job would actually curse God. So the next part of Job's life was a bit of a disaster. He lost his oxen. He lost his donkeys. He lost his sheep. He lost his camels. He lost all of his servants. And then he lost all of his children. All in one swoop, one after the other. But what was Job's response to this? Did he lose faith in God and suddenly stop trusting God because life got overwhelming? No, actually, Job didn't. In chapter 1, verse 20 to 22, it says, "At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.' In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." Man, I do not think that would have been my response, praising God. At the start of chapter 2, Satan again asks God if he can hurt Job. And this time, God agrees that Satan can actually harm him physically, but he can't kill him. So Satan afflicts Job with painful sores from the top of his head all the way to the soles of his feet. Most of the next 40 chapters of Job are either his friends telling him to curse and blame God, to deny God's power in his life, and to admit that he, Job, had sinned and deserved God's wrath and punishment. Or they're Job trying to convince his friends that actually he hadn't done anything wrong and that he wasn't going to deny God, that he wasn't going to stop trusting God. He wasn't going to stop trusting that God was God and he knew what was best for him. Job's wife also weighed in and tried to offer Job some advice. In Job chapter 2, verse 9, she says, "His wife said to him, 'Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die.' And he replied, 'You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?' In all this, Job did not sin in what he said." So Job had to trust God, not his friends, not his wife. If he had followed their advice, if he trusted them, he would have denied God or blamed God or admitted to something that he actually hadn't done to try and make himself feel better. So over the last little while, reading Job has really been an eye-opener for me. My life is nothing like Job's. But what an example he has set for us to follow. Everything was going wrong in Job's life. He'd lost every part of his household. He'd lost all of his heirs. His body was covered in sores. And his wife and friends were telling him that actually it was all his fault. However, Job would not deny God. He would not put the blame on God. He didn't stop trusting that in some way this was all part of God's plan for his life. God has a plan for our life that is so much better than our own. And he even tells us that in his word multiple times, that he has this plan. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." If God says that he has a plan for us, then we actually need to trust that he does. There are so many times in my life that God has proven himself to me. But still, I do need constant reminders to trust him. Can you think of a time in your life when you've decided that you know better than God? That you're going to take control of a situation and do it your way instead of trust that God, in his infinite wisdom, does in fact know better than you? I can think of many times in my life where this has been the case, but thank goodness that God is sovereign. Now, a classic example in the Bible of this is Jonah. God asked him to go to Nineveh and give the people of Nineveh a message, but Jonah took matters into his own hand and he headed in the opposite direction. He didn't want to follow through with God's plan, so instead he followed his own path. We know the story that a large storm came, Jonah was thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish, and then eventually spat out on a beach. And this time when God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh, he obeyed. Now, there's a lot more to this story, but I think you understand. God has a plan, and we just need to trust him in that plan. Another one of my favourite scriptures on this point comes from Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, and it says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." How thankful am I that God's purpose prevails in my life? When I choose to go my own path, when I choose not to trust in God, not to follow his leading and guiding, how thankful am I that ultimately his purpose will prevail? We have to be careful with this, though. This isn't a get-out-of-jail-free card. We can't play the God's purpose will prevail trump. Just because God's purpose will prevail doesn't mean we can make any decision we want and it'll eventually get back to the way God's planned. If we look at Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, it says, "Lean not on your own understanding." The way we think of a situation isn't necessarily the way God thinks of a situation. In our natural minds, we can see just a little part of this giant picture. However, God can see the whole of eternity. He can see beyond our finite mind, beyond our limited understanding. And because he sees where things ultimately go and what ultimately happens, he is far better qualified to direct our paths. Proverbs also reminds us to acknowledge God in all that we do. Job did this. Throughout the chapters where Job is in discussion with his friends, he is constantly reminding them of God and all that God is capable of. He sees God's hand in everything. Job chapter 9, verses 4 to 10 says, "His wisdom is profound, his power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? He moves mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. He speaks to the sun and it does not shine. He seals off the light of the stars. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He is the maker of the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the south. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. Our God, the one who asks us to trust him, is all-powerful. The God who wants us to trust him has our best interests at heart. He knows that I like lists, but sometimes he has to remind me that what he has planned is far greater than my lists. What he's asking me to trust him about is so much more in my better interest than what I could imagine. In one of Job's speeches, he finishes off by saying, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand on the earth. At the end of Job's story, the last chapter of the book, it tells us the outcome of Job trusting God. Job 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. How much better is God's plan for our life than one we could come up with ourselves? It doesn't mean that our path will be easy or that our life will be without difficulties, but trusting God takes so much of the stress, the worry, the anxiety, and the fear out of living life. So my challenge to you today is as much a challenge for me as well, and it's one that I'm constantly needing reminding about. But my challenge is simply Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Thank you. So this morning, as I was praying about this morning, I got a word from God and I just thought I'd really quickly bring it. And it's very simple and I think it's for maybe at least one person here. And the word says, you have not been forgotten. It's simply that. You have not been forgotten. God has a plan for your life and your job is to simply trust. You have not been forgotten.
Good morning, everyone. It's just such a joy to be here. With you all worshipping and sharing with you. Service team, if you're able to distribute the elements, thank you. As many of you know, I love music. It's probably not a surprise. I grew up surrounded by music. I've been playing music for as long as I can remember. And it's just quite simply a part of me. So this morning, as we enter this time of communion, I wanted to share some music with you as we take communion. This beautiful hymn is called How Deep the Father's Love, and it's been on my heart a lot over the last few months. I guess just the simplicity of the lyrics, but the profound richness and truth that you can find within them. It painted such a beautiful picture of the cross and of what communion means for us. So I just wanted to talk through the hymn with you today, just with a bit of scripture, and then we're going to play the hymn with the team whilst we reflect and take communion. So if I could get verse 1 up on the screen, please. The hymn begins, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. Even just in those first two lines, like there's so much awe and wonder at the greatness and the goodness of our God. These days, we have so much technology developed in order to quantify and measure the world around us to try and fathom it in our human understanding and define it in a way that we can grasp. Yet Ephesians 3:18 talks about Christ's love for us, a love that's wider and longer and deeper and higher than we can even imagine or try and quantify in our human wisdom. The verse goes on, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. That deep and wide and immeasurable love that we just talked about is what God extended towards you and to me when he sent Jesus. I'm sure we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And take a moment just to compare who God showed this love to. As it says in the hymn, a wretch, a sinner, you and me. as the dictionary defines it, an unfortunate and unhappy person, as someone who's been broken and fractured by sin. That's who God gave his love to. And yet through Jesus' sacrifice, through the wounds that he suffered and the blood that he shed, God transforms this wretch into a treasure and renames us as sons and daughters of him. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." Verse 2 continues, "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear his mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life, and I know that it is finished." This verse was such a vivid and confronting picture for me. Sin's literally depicted as a weight, as a burden here, and a weight that Jesus chose to carry instead of us. Think of that beyond imagination love that we talked about that's described in the first verse. And then think of how undeserving the wretch is, that's you and me, of this amazing love. And yet in our broken state, we go on sinning. We mock and we take for granted the fact that Jesus carried this enormous weight of sin and bore the punishment that should have been ours. But the beautiful truth here is that despite our lack of faithfulness, God is faithful, and Jesus remained faithful and completed the work of salvation. Verse 3 goes on, "I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom." Once we truly see how undeserving we are of Christ's love, we can only be more in awe of his selfless obedience at the cross. When we see in Romans 6:23 the gravity of what we deserved, which is the wages or the payment for sin is death, and then we see what we received through God's grace, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, we can't help but see that all glory, all praise and thanksgiving belongs to Jesus Christ. As Psalm 34, verse 2 to 3 says, "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." So we're going to play this hymn now. And while we play the hymn, I'd love for you to take communion. Take these reflections, take these scriptures, these truths and meditate them on as you take communion. Be in awe of the immeasurable love of God. Repent of your own brokenness and wretchedness. Feel the weight and the gravity of the sin and the suffering that Christ bore in your place. And remember, with thanksgiving and praise, that by his death and his resurrection, the victory over sin has been completed and it is finished. Amen.